All right, Romans 15. Romans 1:5. So we started the transition last week between Romans 14 and 15, where Paul is still, you know, continuing to talk about how we help people, or that's what he ends up talking about. But he's still drawing the contrast between the strong and the weak that he starts back in 14. So, you know, not going to belabor that, but, you know, you had some folks who said, you know, they didn't believe you could do certain things and they're a little bit weak in faith. And you had people who thought that you could do those things and they were stronger in faith. And they both had a tendency to look at each other kind of negatively. And so Paul's saying, look, here's the bottom line. If you're stronger in faith, you have another responsibility that's on top of that. Because sometimes if a person is weak in faith and they don't approve of something, what do you think the chances are that they're going to act in a mature way in relationship to an interpersonal relationship? They might not. And so what Paul is saying is, hey, look, if you happen to run into somebody who's weak and they're not carrying their end of the deal, and their end of the deal is not to judge the person who's strong in faith. So again, you have one person who believes they can eat all things. They're strong in faith. Meat sacrificed to idols. They're strong in faith. You got the person who doesn't think that they can eat meat sacrificed to idols, vegetables only. They're weak in faith. The person strong in faith should be able to, since they're strong in faith, not look with contempt upon somebody who has the opposite view, because they're strong in faith. Paul tells the person weak in faith, don't judge the person who approves. Don't do that. What are the chances that they're actually going to follow through with that? They're weak in faith. They might struggle with that. So Paul says, you who are strong in faith, you've got an extra step. You don't just have to carry your liberty, which you do. You have to bear your liberty. You have to bear it properly. We spent a long time on that. Not going to belabor that. Here is the extra level that the person who's strong in faith has to go. Chapter 15, verse 1. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weakness of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, for his edification. So let's say you've got that person who's weak in faith and they're not carrying their responsibilities, then you need to sacrifice more to maintain the relationship. That's what he's saying. That's in context, that's what he means with bear the weaknesses of those without strength. That word without strength, remember what we talked about? It means that they don't have the power to do something. So they don't have the power to do the right thing. But I thought Christians had power to overcome everything. They do. But how? By faith. And if they're weak in faith, they're missing the most vital ingredient that they need to do what they need to do. It's like telling somebody, why don't you just go get in your car and go look for a job? And they say, my car doesn't have any gas. What do you do? Maybe you help them get some gas so that they can go look for a job. See, the person who's weak in faith doesn't have any gas in the gas tank. So they can't go out there and do the things that they need to do. The first thing they need to do is build their faith. How are they going to build their faith? Well, we know through the scriptures, Romans chapter 10, is through the word of God. But another way is by seeing your faith. How many of you learn by seeing and doing versus hearing? Seeing and doing versus hearing? Most of us, right? Me too. Now, I like to read. I like to look at abstract stuff. I like to study. I am weird. I know that. But I love doing that stuff. Like on the intertestamental stuff we're doing first hour, man, I dig that stuff. I got probably 17 hours in on that lesson from this morning. I love it. It's great. But you know what I need? In order for me to understand it, I need context. I need context. A context to put it in so that I can see how everything works together. Most people are like that. Now, if you're explaining me how to do something, you telling me how to do it, it might work like 10% of the time if it's easy. If it's hard, I need to watch you do it, and then I need to do it with you being there. Because I'm going to have a lot of questions. YouTube has changed the world. Maybe in a bad way sometimes, but for me, it's in a good way. You know how good of a mechanic I am now? You know how good of an appliance repairman I am right now? I'm really good. You know why? YouTube. And you got to have the right video. You got to have the right video. It's like Leah used to have this Toyota Camry, this old Toyota Camry. And they, and her gas pump, fuel pump went. And they wanted $1,000. This is before COVID. $1,000 to fix the fuel pump. So I told Brian about it. And he's like, nah, man, that's easy. We got that. And so he comes over to the house. This is when we lived over at Gold Pebble. This is when I first moved here. And he ended up getting me the fuel pump for like $200, $150, something like that. And we had it replaced. Well, I say we. He had it replaced in like 45 minutes. And so I'm wanting to like watch and stuff. And he's just like going up there. He's like, okay, we got it. We got to make sure we get the right fuses out. Because if we don't, sparks and boom, we die. And I go, do you need a manual or something? He goes, no, I'll figure it out. And he's sitting there at the fuse panel on the car. And he's like, okay, probably not that one. Probably, I bet it's this one. Okay, let's crack her open. I'm like, what? You know this house is a rental. We're in the garage. If we go boom, this isn't good. And so we take out the back seat. We pop it open and sitting on the floor of the garage. And I'm watching him rebuild this thing. You remember all that? Yeah. 45 minutes, he had it done. I could not do it. But with YouTube, I could. I absolutely could with YouTube. Now, there's a way we could have gotten it already built. It would have cost like 50 more bucks. Or take it out and plop it in. Connect it up. It would have been great. I can do that. My point is, we need to see and hear and do. People who are weak in faith need to see the strong person's faith in order to be able to get it. This is why we got to be around each other. It's not enough for us to hear our messages on Sunday morning, Wednesday night, whatever the case is. That's great and it's important and it's essential. But there's another step. We have to be involved with each other because we need to see how we operate, how people of faith operate, because I learn from that. I learn by watching you. I learn by seeing how you do it. And you might think, oh, I'm new in the faith. I can't teach anybody anything. You absolutely can. How many of you with little kids learn things from your kids or see things again for the first time by watching your kids, and you see their wonder, their amazement at things that maybe you've lost that sense of zeal and amazement in those very things. But you see kids just be amazed at it, and you're like, you know, that really is amazing. That really is incredible. Seeing a new Christian, like Chad's meditation. I mean, Chad, how long have you guys been in Christ? 2016. Okay. So, but not as long as a lot of other people. But Chad going and looking at that passage with a fresh set of eyes. And you get to see it through that set of eyes. That's super encouraging. Seeing something like when Phil first started coming up and doing meditations. No, let's talk about that. See, Phil in his first meditations was focused on forgiveness. Do you know why? Because he was a new Christian, and that's what really resonated with him. The fact that God could forgive me. Now he's getting deeper in the faith, and so he's moving on to other concepts, but he's still amazed at the forgiveness. You've been in Christ for a while, you're still very thankful for the forgiveness, but sometimes your initial salvation, that zeal wears off a little bit, and then to see somebody else getting so pumped up about it rekindles that excitement and helps you to see it anew, very fresh. So that's why God is saying, hey, strong people, we don't just live to please ourselves. We live to please our neighbor, our brothers and sisters in Christ. They need to see you carry their weakness. They need to see you sacrifice for them. And other people need to see you sacrifice for them, for the church. This is how we bear each other's burdens. This is how people grow. This is how people mature. This is how they become strong in faith. I've had the privilege and opportunity throughout my life to see people who have gone on before me and to see the actions and the things that they did that helped shape me. I've also been very fortunate and thankful to see people who have gone on before me who didn't do it right. And I see the consequences of them staying stuck in bitterness or anger or shallow faith. And it's been a huge warning for me. So we have people, if we all think about it, who have been great examples of positive faithfulness, and people who the only reason they exist in your life sometimes is to be a warning and a caution not to follow their path. And all of those are from God. God, I mean, and it's not that God causes those things to happen. It's human nature, but remember what Titus chapter 1 says, to the pure, all things are pure. So we can see something that just might be an utter hot mess, and we can learn something from it if we look at it from a pure perspective. And like I said, maybe it's what not to do. But aren't you really glad for those examples? Just like for every YouTube video that's out there that shows you how to do it the right way, I actually appreciate sometimes the ones that say, yeah, don't do what I just did. You know, they're in the middle of doing it, and they're like, yeah, you know what? You didn't actually have to take off that whole piece to get to the part. Don't do what I just did. You can actually go through it right here. And you're like, oh yeah, there you go. See that? Look at that. That's great. They need to see that faith. The example that he uses in verse 3 is Christ. And we're going to get to some new material today, but I wanted to emphasize that a little bit. He says, for Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. See, look at the example. Christ isn't asking us to bear the weaknesses of those who are weak without giving us an example of how to do it. What that verse actually says is that all of the insults, all of the offenses that were directed toward God, toward Christ, he actually bore those on the cross in order that forgiveness could be offered to those very people. And he did that willingly. Remember, and this is one of the things about Calvinism that I don't like, the concept of limited atonement, that Jesus Christ only died for the elect, for those that would become Christians. Jesus Christ died for those that would never accept, never obey. He bore their reproaches so that they could have the opportunity for forgiveness. And he did that even though he knew they would never obey. He still treats them with love. He still treats them. He causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. The sun rises on the righteous and the unrighteous. He gives everybody the ability to enjoy lots of things in this life. Because for the ungodly, this is as good as it's going to get. So he still gives them joy in this life. And he does it even though he knows they're never going to obey, and they live in absolute and utter rebellion against him. And yet every day he allows them to wake up and breathe. He allows them to eat and be happy with their food and experience joys in life and happiness. Every breath we breathe is a gift from God. You know, I'm really thankful for my mother-in-law. She's gone on to be with the Lord now. She had a tragic life, and she, through something that happened to her, a horrible thing, she was paralyzed from the time that she was 13, 15. I always forget the ages. Sorry. 15. And she just always, most of the time, like 95% of the time, was just so happy. She had so many issues. Even when her body was riddled with cancer and we didn't know it, she was just happy. And I look at her and I think of all the struggle that she went through to do basic things, get in and out of bed, you know, basic hygiene, all kinds of things, just so hard for her. And I think, how many times do I complain that I've got to get up and go do something and I have two legs that work perfectly fine? How dare I? That is just not cool. See, Jesus shows us that no matter what's going on, we can serve people. We can show them the love of God. And then in verse 4, we move on. And he says, "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." Now, my head's really in the space right now, because we just got done recording and editing the second and third episode of the podcast. And second episode's going to be out on Saturday. And because we love you, the third episode's going to be out on February 14th for Valentine's Day. It's actually one episode, but you know me, I can't seem to shut up. So it was really long on the canon of the Old Testament. So my head's really in this space about what was written beforehand. And one of the things that jumped out for me in this passage was whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction. So that Paul is telling us that what was written in earlier times. See, there's this concept, and we talked about it first hour, that the Scriptures were compiled during the intertestamental period, and they were written just very shortly before Paul was alive. And that is not the case. The New Testament, and here's what blows my mind. We have got to be careful about the sources that we read and that we watch on the internet. We really do. Because there are people that come across as conservative, and yet, I mean, William Lane Craig is one of them. Reasonable Faith. How many of you guys know William Lane Craig with Reasonable Faith? Nobody? Okay, fine. He's got some good stuff. Maybe I get that stuff all the time because that's in my sphere these days. But a lot of these apologetics guys on YouTube and social media that I listen to, they've got really good stuff. But then when they start talking about Genesis 1 through 11, it's all myth. It's all myth. And let me tell you something. If you don't believe in the literal accounts of Genesis 1 through 11, that it's not metaphorical, that it's not a mythology story, if you don't believe that that's literal, then you don't believe Jesus. And then your entire faith is destroyed because Jesus viewed Adam and Eve as real. He viewed creation as literal. He viewed the flood as literal, as written. And if Jesus viewed it that way, but it was myth, you can't trust Jesus at all. Watch the episode. It's really, we dive into that stuff because so many of the events of the Old Testament, Genesis 1 through 11, so many of those events are confirmed by Jesus Christ himself that they literally happened. And if you claim to be a Christian, not saying you specifically, just a general you, if someone claims to be a Christian and they don't believe that, then their faith in Christ really isn't built on the scriptures. Because now all of a sudden Jesus believed something that was untrue. And how much of Jesus can we trust? Now, that's coming from the perspective of a person with faith in the Bible. You know, there's a whole bunch of stuff that we need to understand to get to that point. But I'm just saying, if you're dealing with somebody who has faith in the Bible that Jesus is the Son of God, obviously was inspired, obviously knew all of these things, that's a really good line to go with them on. But back to the main point of this. Whatever was written in earlier time was written for our instruction so that through the perseverance and encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Let me tell you something. You got all kinds of examples throughout the Old Testament of what he's just talking about here. Because really what he's talking about, are we going to serve others or are we going to serve ourselves? That's the fundamental question in Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 3. Are we going to serve others even when, according to normal wisdom, they don't really deserve it? If you think negatively of me because of something that I believe, according to the world, should I serve you? Should I bear that burden? No. I mean, man, everyone's like, instant karma. Isn't that great when someone does something negative and then they get it immediately back? Instant karma videos, you know, fantastic. Or somebody gets their comeuppance or, you know, mess around and find out, right? There's a whole lot of that stuff going around. And people love it. What's God say? What Jesus model? Go ahead and salt. Go ahead, take advantage. I'm going to bear your reproaches and offer you forgiveness anyway. Is that an impactful illustration for the world? You know, I have a love, hate's too strong of a word. I have a love dislike relationship with the Chosen. There's so many great things in that, but I only recommend that you watch it if you have a good understanding of the scriptures. Because I could see where people are like, man, did Peter's wife really miscarry? And that's what happened with getting out of the boat? No, that was fake. They did it for extra drama and it didn't need to be there. Okay. Hopefully I just didn't spoil anything for anybody. But my point is this. There's a lot of really good things on there. In the show, a bunch of Roman soldiers came up upon the disciples. And they're all starting to get ready for Jesus to take some military action. And they were mocking them and making fun of them. And they said, carry our stuff. And they're harassing them. And Jesus is showing the example. He's like, we're going to do it. We're going to do it with dignity. And I like that. And so they go and they carry it. And they're like, all right, here's the marker. I bet you guys were never happy to see a Roman mile marker like you are right now. And Jesus kept on walking. And they said, hey, stop. And he keeps walking. They said, stop. And then Jesus turns around and says, you can force us by compulsion to go 1 mile, but we're going to choose to go the next with you by our own free will. And they all picked up the stuff and they started moving. And all the attitude of the Roman soldier started to change. Now, even though that's not written in the scripture, the account is written in the scripture of his instruction for that, right? Which is based upon real life. Do you think if Jesus got stopped and was asked to carry and was told to carry 1 mile that he wouldn't go to? Of course he would. I love that picture. Because it makes something that's a little bit abstract, a little bit more concrete, gives us some context of what it would look like. The Son of God, the eternal I Am, carrying some Roman soldier's junk when he didn't have to do it so that he could serve him. We've got all kinds of examples in the Old Testament of what happened to Israel when they served themselves, and we have all kinds of examples when people started to serve others and think about the Lord. And it never worked out well when they served themselves, did it? But it always worked out when they served others. Now, it might not work out physically, but I guarantee you it'll work out spiritually. Because like Jeremiah said in his meditation, which I thought was fantastic. What if we have, so let's assume Trump is right and we have a 4-year golden age. What happens if people lose their mind and elect Harris in 4 years? And on day one, she does what Trump does and signs a bazillion executive orders reversing everything. Is our hope gone? Our hope was never in that to begin with. So we take what we have and we use it for what matters. This says, so that through the perseverance and encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. That's where our hope is. I'm hopeful politically. But I would, if we could use a different English word for that, I would. Because my hope in this is a lot stronger than my hope in that. It doesn't matter who's in Washington when it comes to the hope that we have in Christ. Doesn't mean that we're not excited about it. It doesn't mean that we're not hopeful. I'm very political. You guys know that. I talk about it a bit. But that's not where my full hope lies. So I just want to encourage us today. Let's serve each other. Let's bear each other's weaknesses. And let's model that hope that we have, not only for each other so that we can learn from each other, but for the world so that we can bring them in.